Behold, he prayed. And he had seen a vision. A man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said to him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. My text for a while tonight is, he must suffer. He must suffer. This is part of counting the cost in the ministry. Don't forget it. Amen. Because the ministry goes out to change the world, he's crossways with the world to start with. He's going against the grain with the world to start with. He must suffer. Frank Bartleman and Evans Roberts were in correspondence continuously. Evans Roberts was in Wales, and Frank Bartleman was in Los Angeles, California. Both of them were in a mighty move of God. Amen. Wales was having a mighty move of God. Los Angeles is known as the initial outpouring of the Spirit. At least the noticeable outpouring of the Spirit started earlier, but the big boom started in Los Angeles. Amen. Wales was rocked in the ebb and tide in the mighty throes of a mighty revival, and they were constantly comparing notes. Finally, the revival fell silent at Wales. I'm told that one night Evans Roberts saw a vision. The devil came to him and told him what he was going to do to him and his family if he kept up this move of God. Amen. And after the devil got through telling Evans Roberts what he was going to do to him and his family and what would happen to them if they continued in this revival effort, and I'm not quoting directly, Evans Roberts listened to the devil, and he stopped his activity to the extent that when the leader pulled back, the revival ground to a halt in Wales. He wasn't willing to suffer. Paul was willing to pay the price. Everywhere he went, people prophesied, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be arrested. You're going to be bound. Agabus, who had prophesied, it came to pass, bound himself in Paul's sash and said, the man that wears this belt is going to be bound at Jerusalem. Paul said, everywhere the Spirit witnesseth that bonds and imprisonments await me. They fell on his neck and wept and broke his heart. And he said, here's the summation of Paul, of all the prophecies about the things he would suffer if he went to Jerusalem. He said, everywhere the Spirit witnesseth that bonds and imprisonments await me. But he said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear. I'm not only willing to suffer, but to die. Praise God. The devil didn't have a chance at him. He couldn't get a lick in edgewise. Amen. Paul knew who he was and where he was going. But Paul didn't have a wife. That makes a difference when trouble starts. Amen. The problem is that in the pioneers going west, the women had it the hardest. Traveling in a Springfield wagon and cooking beside the road and living like that, the historians say was particularly hard on the women. Amen. When you're in a pioneering effort, sometimes it's better to hoof it along if you can. But then on the other hand, in the vast outreach of many missionary societies, they have found out that the loneliness is of such on the missionary field that it's better for two to go than one. They can lean on each other. They can encourage one another. They're company to one another. And so the missionary effort has been more successful because both husband and wife went, in many cases, on the mission field. But it takes a special kind of woman to endure this thing he must suffer. Because when he must suffer, if he's married, she must suffer also. Amen. John Wesley's wife was almost insanely jealous of his ministry and tried every way in the world to stop him. But he continued on in spite of it. She was not willing to pay the price. I pastored First Pentecost Church in Barberville. John Whitsett pastored just across the way over little town nearby, sat in her house, and his wife complained to me, I want my husband back. She resented the time that her husband gave to the church. Amen. Anne was not satisfied until John was no longer pastoring a church. Amen. But be that as it may, it's happened many, many, many times over. I heard the ladies remonstrating with William Collins' wife in Evansville, Indiana, years and years ago, about how that she needed to help her husband in the ministry, back his ministry, and so forth. And she in no uncertain terms told those ladies as they tried to persuade her, amen, that she wasn't going to do it. She wasn't going. Amen. Needless to say, amen, that situation deteriorated till it got about as bad as it can get. Amen. Over the land, we've seen it right in our own church. Our young folks, beautiful, promising, go out of our church and face that fray, that battle. Amen. When it comes to facing that pressure, they're not prepared for it. At least, they don't let God give them the grace to stand. And not only has the preacher's wife floundered in many cases, amen, right out of her own church, but the preacher himself also has floundered. And there are several wrecks along the wayside tonight. that neither one of those ministries, neither man nor woman, amen, neither the preacher nor his wife, either one claim anything tonight. Amen. And folks, it's epidemic across the country. Amen. No matter what denomination it is, it's hard for people to realize that the ministry is not all romantic. That it's not all being in the lights. That it's not all glory. And that it's not all prosperity. And it's not all wearing good clothes and going to church dressed up. Sometimes it's wearing older ones over and over again. Amen. But you got to have a made up mind. Amen. You say you're called to preach. Are you willing to pay the price? You say you're called to preach. Is your wife called also? Because many a woman, when her husband started preaching later on, have told me, I didn't marry a preacher. And they resented the fact that he had taken that way. And I'm sorry to tell you that many a woman, girl, or what have you, has destroyed their husband's ministry because they would not go. Amen. I want you to know tonight, amen, that there's some suffering involved in living for God. I want you to know that there's a battle to fight in living for God. And the first one to face the enemy's red hot sword, the first one to face the fire furnace that the enemy is able to turn up, is the preacher, the leader. Girls, it takes a special kind of woman to stand up under that. Amen. I told my wife when we got married, I live by faith. 49 years, live by faith. Never called a preacher for a revival meeting. In 49 years, never took up offering for myself. But I already had an established ministry when I got married. And I tell boys, fresh out of Bible school, amen, and not hardly dry behind the ears yet, to get some ministry under your belt before you get married. But that don't always work. Amen. It'll be easier on your wife if you've already got an established ministry before you get married. But then you got to marry the right one. As I helped ordain a whole bunch of young preachers several years ago in Richlands, Virginia. Mike Roberts was one of them. Maybe Dave Horton was one of them. And several young preachers, some who've already fell by the wayside, and some even married a preacher. One of those boys in particular married a preacher girl with a ministry already established. Amen. Tonight, he's out in Colorado somewhere selling cars, backslid as can be. One time a promising evangelist. I helped ordain him. Amen. His wife, the son of a preacher herself. Amen. Couldn't hold him. She was a preacher too. Had preached all over this country. Her and another girl preacher. And held revivals all over this country. A gray-headed lady walked up to me in Bristow, Oklahoma, and shook hands with me. At first, I didn't know who she was. She had aged so much. Well, she was a young preacher girl preaching all over this country. Her hair was coal black. That day when she shook hands with me in Bristow, Oklahoma, in the camp meeting, she was more gray than my wife. Amen. Used to be one of the young people. Amen. What happened? I'll tell you one thing that happens. People are not willing to suffer. Why do preachers sell out the holiness standard and go the charismatic route? Amen. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Just count them on your fingers, one right after another. The big reason is the money. Amen. They're tired of doing without. They're tired of living by faith and preaching in little holiness churches across the country. Some of them that don't believe much in giving anything, don't believe in tithing, don't believe much in giving anything. Amen. They're like the church Brother Gerald and Brother Joe was holding revival in for Howie to Owens down in Brewston, Tennessee. Amen. They passed the offering pan down in Brewston, Tennessee when Gerald was revived for Howie, that's Wayne Owens' brother. Amen. And all they got in it was a button in the love offering. Amen. His mother laughed. Gerald's mother laughed and said, well, they probably didn't have any love. Amen. That's the reason they didn't give anything in the love offering. Not only did they not get anything in the love offering, how it was about to lose his car because he couldn't make the payments, and Brother Gerald dug down and helped him to make his car payment and left out. Amen. There's a lot of folks haven't been taught much about giving. And I'll tell you what, if a preacher stands on his haunches in the Miami Valley in some of these churches and preaches much on tithing, amen, he's crossways from the start. Amen, because they don't want to give. They not only don't want to tithe, they don't want to give, period. Tithing's just an excuse for not giving nothing. Amen. They aren't going to give. You know why people don't tithe? You know why people don't give? You know why people don't love the ministry and try to help and encourage the ministry? It's because they love money better. Amen. They're in love with the almighty dollar. It's because they're full of stinking unbelief. If they believe the Bible says, given it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and running over, shall men give into your bosom. If they believe the Bible, they had 1 ounce of faith. Amen. They'd try to borrow something to give if they had to, so they could get in on the blessing. Amen. When it starts running over, praise God. A lot of people haven't been taught that. A lot of preachers haven't been taught that. A lot of young preachers haven't been taught that. And sometimes a preacher's own worst enemy because he won't preach it. Amen. And sometimes he won't preach it because he can't preach it and stay in that church. Amen. Well, amen. Some churches, the only thing they exist for is to be training ground for young preachers. Amen. If it wasn't for having a little bit of training ground and a little bit of boot camp for young preachers, God would have wiped them off the face of the earth a long time ago. Amen. His wrath and his judgment would have come on them a long time ago. But he let some things go in order that we might feel the fire and get hardened to this thing. You see, Jesus had to suffer. The path to glory is sprinkled sometimes with blood. And the Son of God said, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. In the wilderness, 3 days without anything to eat. Where did the people sleep when there wasn't any Best Western anywhere in sight? Where did the people eat when there wasn't a McDonald's anywhere close? As a matter of fact, old McDonald's hadn't even been invented yet. Amen. You're out there in the wilderness. I'll tell you what you do. Amen. You make do. You get you some grass and make you a bed on the ground. Amen. If the ground's soft enough and there's sand, amen, you dig you a place to lay down that fits your body to get as comfortable as you can. Amen. And you sleep in the dirt. Those people slept in their clothes for 3 days. Nothing to eat for 3 days, but they stayed with Jesus because it was worth it. When it come time to send them home, amen, Jesus said, don't send them home. Give them something to eat. Thomas was quick calculating. Was it Thomas? Said 200 penny worth of bread is not enough to feed this multitude. And we're broke. Amen. They checked with Judas the cashier. Amen. And we don't have enough money. There's not enough in the treasury to feed us hardly, much less this multitude. Amen. Jesus said, give ye them to eat. Amen. That's another thing that sometimes folks can't hack. They just can't understand why the Lord will let a preacher get in a shape like that. 3 days in the wilderness, sleeping on the ground. Amen. Nothing to eat. I tell you what, I don't believe in that stuff. I tell you what them people need to do. They need to stay home. Well, they could have went home, but Jesus said they would have fainted by the way. Jesus, in other words, said they're going to die on the road if they start home in this shape, in this hot sun. Amen. So he told the disciples, Richard, give them to eat. Mike, Jim, Kevin, Dennis, Brother Croucher, Mike, feed these people. And here's a preacher, amen, empty-handed as he can be, and Jesus telling them to feed them people. Andrew searches around and finds a little boy with 5 loaves and some fishes. Amen. Amen. How many loaves have you? We've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Amen. Jesus said, make them all sit down in companies like you're getting ready to have a banquet. Praise God. Amen. Peter's wife said to Peter, what are you doing? So we're doing what the Lord told us to. What did he tell you to do? So he told us to feed this multitude. Well, I said, well, you ain't got anything to feed them, and I can't cook for this multitude. Amen. If she happened to be alone, that's the way women reason. Well, here's the way women reason. I'll tell you what, Peter. Amen. If they's going to do this, they should have planned ahead. I'll tell you that. That's the way women talk. I'll tell you this, Simon. Amen. I've been married to you so and so and so and so and so and so. And I'll tell you this much. If you're going to follow this guy, you're going to have to make better plans in the future. Amen. He said, Jesus said, tell them to sit down in companies. Praise God. Sometimes it's handy, Richard, not to be married. Just be sure you make good use of it while you got it. Amen. When Jesus says, go ye, go ye. Remember, sometimes you can run faster and hold out longer by yourself than you can with a wife and 5 kids. Huh? Amen. I sat down at the table with a preacher living by faith. I stayed with him in Eldridge, Missouri. 2 times I stayed with him. Brother Waterman had 8 kids. 5 of them still at home. 6 of them still at home. Amen. I stayed with them while I preached a revival, 2 revivals there at Eldridge. Amen. And the folks brought in what you call poundings, you know, to help the family. Well, that was for my benefit, you know, but when they brought in poundings, I had to feed the whole family. That was Brother Waterman, his wife, and all 5 kids. You know how far a loaf of bread goes when 5 hands are reaching? Amen. You look and there's a loaf of bread there, and then you look again and it's gone. That's God's truth. I've been there. Amen. Amen. I've been through it. I wonder what would have happened if we hadn't have been in revival. Amen. Me being there in the meeting was a blessing to that family, praise God, because people brought in a lot of good stuff to eat and a lot of loaves of bread and a lot of eggs and a lot of meat. Amen. And we had fried chicken, praise God. Amen. And me and all five kids lived high on the hog. Amen. Because we was in revival. Amen. Jesus has them make them all sit down in companies. And then he takes that little boy's lunch and begins to bless that little boy's lunch. Amen. Peter's wife's looking around the country corner. What in the world is he going to do with that kid's lunch? Amen. And then Jesus begins to pass it out to the disciples. Praise God, right and left. And there's always more bread and always more fish. And amen. He loads them down and they go among the people by the basketfuls. Praise God, giving people fish and bread. Amen. I mean, brother, I guarantee you it tasted better, especially after fasting 3 days. Amen. Than a trip to Long John Silver's. Amen. They had fish and bread. Did they ever have a time? What a miracle it was. Well, after Jesus got done feeding 5,000 besides the women and the children, and that means that probably counts up to at least 25,000 people that he fed that day. The 12 disciples passed out bread and fish to that day. And that's a conservative estimate. Amen. I mean, probably 25,000 people at least. And that's, amen, the kids that could walk and go and be in the meeting. Praise God. And that's not the ones that stayed with the babysitter back home. Amen. That's grandma and grandpa, in case you didn't know it. Amen. Yeah, they stayed back home. And Jesus fed that multitude. I mean, there was so much glory to it and such a joy to it and such a thrill to it, hallelujah, that they was ready to make Jesus king right then and there. They said, this is him. Let's crown him. Praise God. We need a man like that. We'll never go hungry again. If we get a man like that on the throne, praise God, he'll feed us just like Hezekiah did. Amen. He'll heal us like Hezekiah did. And he'll even go beyond that. He's raising the dead, causing the blind to see. He's greater than David, greater than Hezekiah. Let's make him king. But I wonder how many they lost in that 3-day waiting period. There's where the rub comes in. There's where often the suffering comes in. We're not willing to wait on God. Amen. Well, I just got tired of doing without. One preacher's wife told her folks right here in the Mama Valley. And he came in here crippled till he couldn't hardly walk. And God healed him. The doctor told him that his rheumatoid arthritis, whatever it was caused by something deeper than he could cure. Amen. And he knew what it was. He got healed right here in the Highway Holiness Church. And then when he got back to health and out of his depression a little bit, I put him up to teach Bible class. He had a 6-month revival right in the Bible class, right here at the Highway Holiness Church. But his wife was the first one to quit when he abandoned his church. Amen. She said, I'm tired of living on a shoestring. Quote, end of quote. I'm tired of suffering. Amen. Hey, there's many a person that don't want to wait. There's many a person that's tired of suffering. Amen. So tired. Amen. But that's the only way to victory in this thing we call a ministry. If you can't stand the heat, you'll have to get out of the kitchen. If you can't stand the heat, amen, you won't be able to make it. Praise God. I believe that Paul, after hearing all those prophecies about how he was going to be arrested in Jerusalem and how much he was going to suffer, amen, that I believe Paul had a choice. I believe in the middle of the stream, Paul could have said, well, I'll go over here now. I'll not go to Jerusalem. Amen. I may be wrong. Paul had a choice. I don't think he would have quit preaching. I think he'd have kept on. Amen. But God gave him a choice. You can either take the easier road, or you can stick your head in the lion's mouth. And he said, all alone I fought with the beasts of Ephesus, and no man stood with me. May God not lay it to their charge. Amen. God helped me. God brought me out. Praise God. Amen. A lonely trip. That shipwreck on the way to Rome. That horrible storm. Paul! First thing the devil whispers in a man of God's ear when that happens is, you missed the will of God. But he had already made his mind. He had already set his course. Amen. Like Frank Bartleman, he would continue to the end. He would not listen to the devil like Evans Roberts did and allow his revival to ground to a halt. Amen. Acts of the Apostles wouldn't have read like it read if Paul had been a turncoat. And there wouldn't have been all these 14 books in the New Testament accredited to that grand author called Paul if Paul had quailed when it come time to suffer. He faced the fire. He faced the storm. And here's where mama called and papa sent preachers come short. Here's where mama's ambitions for their daughter and their son is tried and tested. Amen. And we find out what separates men and boys. Amen. It's when, like my wife in those trial years, when she had one good dress to wear everywhere, she said, know me by my dress. Amen. I wore the same pair of shoes so long. Amen. That God spoke to me in Barbeville, Kentucky, and said, your shoes is not good enough. You need a new pair of shoes. And I didn't have the money. Amen. But in a few days, God helped me to buy a new pair of shoes. Praise God. I've been buying preachers' shoes through the years. Amen. Because God takes a special interest in their feet. Praise God. He said, how beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of them that publish the glad tidings of peace. Praise God. Woo! I didn't have any thought I would reap it. Amen. But boy, have I ever reaped it. I've got so many shoes, I can't count them. I don't know how many I've got. Amen. I've got them in boxes. I've got them in baskets. I've got them under the bed. Amen. I've got them everywhere. Praise God. I reaped the harvest. One day when I carried 300 neckties out of the house to send down to Phelps, Kentucky, my wife said, LL, that's what she calls me sometimes. It goes kind of like this, LL. I hate to see you do that. She says, I don't talk like that. Amen. She said, I know when you start reaping, it'll be a sight. How many neckties we'll have around here? Amen. She didn't want me sewing them 300 neckties because you reap what you sow. Praise God. Amen. I told you about how Amen. Me and Brother Gerald stand in Brother Raymond Lee Laster's front yard, and I was getting ready to take off, and I was short on cash, and I asked Gerald if he could cash a $5 check for me. So I wrote him a $5 check. He thought I couldn't. I wrote him a $5 check. Amen. I handed him a check, and he handed me the $5, and then he tore the check up and turned around and walked away. I mean, protest would have been useless. When you see Gerald, that kind of look on his face, and he hangs his head and walks away, you ain't no use protest. Amen. You say $5 wasn't much anyway. $5 would fill your gas tank up back then. Amen. You'd have enough to buy 2 hamburgers and 2 fries and 2 Cokes and a little loose change left over. Amen. So it's quite a bit of money. I filled up one today, and it took me $31 to fill it up. Amen. So you can see how much it was equivalent to. Praise God. Amen. And so the times may have changed, but I mean, when a dollar was as big as a bed sheet, you could give a dollar in a church and you was giving something. Now, if you just give a dollar in a church, you're not giving very much. But if it's all you got, sow it. And let God give you the harvest. Praise God. Amen. We're losing them right and left. Promising, talented, good young preachers and beautiful young wives. Amen. I could call her names tonight, and some of them you'd know them. Amen. Some of them I married them, and some of them I dedicated their babies, and some of them I placed churches in their hands. Took up offerings for them. They'll never be able to return the favor, because they've gone to a place and among a people that would not accept me. Amen. They'll never be able to return the favor. I helped them build their houses. Amen. And drywall their houses and left my trademark on their ceiling. They'll never be able to return the favor, because they left us. Why did they leave us? They left us for one big thing: money and things. Security. Amen. That's a far cry from the New Testament standard that said, how great things he must suffer. Praise God. My preachers, tonight, the road to glory is not an easy road. Amen. We have to suffer. We have to face the ridicule. We have to face the misunderstanding. We have to face the peer pressure of our own people. And be careful how you treat that preacher when he's under the gun, because tomorrow it may be your son and your daughter that's under the gun and digging in. And it's nip and tuck. And you don't know whether she's going to hold up under it or not. You don't know whether he's going to hold up under it or not. But if you ever go through it, you're ever there, you know why Brother Collins takes up a lot of offerings for the preachers and gives a lot of money to the preachers and the churches. Amen. It's because I've been there. Amen. I've been under the gun most of my life. 49 years and better. This is the 50th year now beginning. This is my jubilee year preaching the gospel. I've never quailed, flagged. Amen. I've left a few churches, but I didn't leave the ministry. And my wife, when I felt led to leave, she started packing. She learned real early not to even question, because she knew what it meant to face those hard situations. The trauma. Now, that's a fancy word for pain. The trauma, the pain of leaving people you love and relocating among a strange people. And you don't know whether they'll accept you or not. And you don't know whether your method, song, or ministry will be accepted or criticized. Jamie Carter is under the gun in Savannah, Georgia tonight. He's facing it. He told us a little about it behind the pulpit, you know. Amen. Oh, boy. It's those young preachers in their formative years, boy, they catch it. They catch it from both directions. They get in the fray from both sides. Amen. Amen. There's some of our dear ones that I preached for, ministered with, and mentored right out of this church. We're so proud of them. But when they face that fray, and for years and years they faced it, but 2 years can be a long time when it's stormy all the time. 2 years can be a long time when you got a handful of people and you never see much success for a long time. What do you do? What do you do? And then finally at last, you feel like it's time to leave. Amen. And you've run out of grace and don't feel like you can stay one more day. And you get up and use all the tact you can and resign. And your dear friends don't accept it. And I walked down the aisle in Kansas City. Brother Jim Gus said, one more year. Amen. Dear old sister, amen, the church. I preached her husband's funeral and married her daughter to the husband she had. Amen. Worked closely with them 2 years. One more year. That's when I left to come to the Highway of Holiness Church. They was begging for one more year. Amen. My leaving that church sealed their destiny. They made their own choice. After facing hard times, after the preacher telling me if I lose one more family, we can't even pay the bills. And under that kind of pressure, he gave in. Because there was kinfolks out there waiting that had money. They'd come into church and help him pay the bills if he just lower the gate. Amen. There were some more folks out there in another church that was dissatisfied. They had money. They'd come in and help him pay the bills. All they had to do is lower the gate. Amen. And so one day, after bearing it as long as he could, he made the decision. He had been to Jack Hiles Bible School and heard Jack Hiles preach, come down on one of those hard messages, you know, separation from the world, preaching against women wearing breeches and this, that, and the other, you know. He had heard that. Amen. He had been there. Going to try to build a church, have a hole in his church. But he forsook it all. Forsook all the Bill Gothard standards, all Jack Hiles standards, all the holiness standards of the Pentecostal church, and went the charismatic route. And folks, most of them folks wouldn't make good Baptists. Amen. They don't have a high enough standard. Amen. They couldn't join some Baptist churches because they don't have a high enough standard. They've sunk so low. Why did they do it? Amen. They were no longer willing to suffer. Amen. I said all that to say this, and you never heard me preach a message just like this in your life since I've been here at the Pentecostal Highway of Holiness Church. Amen. So I'm probably way overdue about preaching it. But there's a lot of young preachers and there's a bunch of pastors out there in the Valley of Decision. They need to hear this. And tomorrow when they make their decision to go the other way, and there's some that are straddle of the fence right now. They're halted between two opinions. One of them, a holiness boy, son of a holiness preacher, came to my son-in-law's meeting one night. He married the daughter of a holiness preacher. Amen. One of our boys invited him. In fact, Brother Bradley, to come down to our church and visit us. No, he said, I'm going up to see Brother Parsley. Oh, incidentally, that's one of them churches. they wouldn't make good Baptists. Amen. Amen. Go and see Brother Parsley. They've already made their choice. They've already made their decision. They've chose the way of the world. I want to tell you something. Just before you make that decision, that bunch may be going high, because there's enough people, amen, that's backslid on God and apostatized, that's looking for somebody to sue.